people are doing what is wrong. But not only inside his own country, he looked around the world, or his particular world, his corner of the world, where these superpowers were rising up. These countries that had a lot of military might began to crush and oppress the countries around them. So it's very contemporary for us as well. Living in Canada, I have to say simply that yes, we have our injustices. There's no doubt about it. But compared to many countries around the world, we are living in one of the most organized, one of the most just societies that currently exist. So despite all the complaints that you see in forums online, Canada is an amazing country to live in. We are considered to be in the top 2% of the best places to live. Vancouver in particular always shows up on those city lists, except when it comes to housing. We're kind of top on a not so good list in that way, as you all probably all know, because you're all living here. But we are extremely privileged. So for us to understand Micah, for us to understand a place where there is a lot of suffering, we have to make a little quick adjustment in our minds and sort of go back and dig deeper. Because the great thing about Micah is this. It challenges not only the political and social economic realities, it actually deals with our inner, internal perspectives, internal and external. So, without further ado, as an introduction, one more thing I'll add is that Micah is actually a collection of sayings. So, it's a bit piecemeal. Someone had taken all his writings and all his declarations, all his prophecies, and put them together into these succinct 7 chapters. And they kind of, if you know anything about the Bible, and I'll share with you, when we find copies of the Bible, there are no chapters, there are no verses, there's no punctuation even. They don't even put it into big case, small case. It's all just one run-on line, no spaces in between the words, and that's the way it reads. You know why? It saves paper, or papyrus, or vellum, you know, whatever you're using. And that's how they did. They made sure that every word is recorded. But in doing so, it makes it harder to read because these are multiple sayings that are put together. What you see probably in your modern day Bible and translation is the interpreter or translator's best guess as to how the phrasing will go, how the poetry and the form is. Without further ado, I'm going to let our reader, Vince, come and read for us from a portion of Micah. So this is the first part of the rhythm of grace, or of redemption. And that is, we deal with bullies. Does anyone know any bullies? No? I know bullies. Do you know bullies? Well, see, this passage is about bullies. Micah is talking about bullies. He's talking about people who push other people around. He's talking about people who have power, whether they're rulers or judges, whether they're your neighbors, whether they're just regular people. They're there to rip people off. And no one is safe, is what he's saying. The society in which he lived was one that was just simply oppressive. Where you didn't know who was doing what to whom. So this happens, we know, in school. Right? I don't know if you've ever lived through bullying at school. That's not very fun. It's not very nice. But I'm also wondering if you realize this happens at work. Yeah. Isn't that kind of sad? After you go to like elementary school or primary school or even high school and you get these kinds of bullies, when you go to school and university or even work, you get people like this who bully you. That's kind of sad news, isn't it? And some of you actually know what it feels like even now if you're working. That some people get, I actually know of people who get bullied. Even in the church, you get bullied. And bullies. Hopefully not in our church, because I'm not a very big fan of that. And I will come after you if you bully someone, and hopefully I'm not the bully, and if I am, please let me know. I'm serious. I get mad too. I get frustrated. I get afraid. And that's what generates a bully. A bully is a person who often feels insecure and lashes out at other people. My anxiety, my insecurity, my instability. But what Micah is also going to be speaking about and has been throughout the whole book, we're reading Micah 7. Micah 7 is actually the very last chapter. And actually it rounds out the whole book very nicely. Because the book does appear in three sections. Micah speaks about what happens inside. But you know that bullies are not just in your school, at your workplace, even in your homes, at your church. We know of international bullies. And often in the news now they're depicted as looking like this. This is ISIS. They behead people. They've killed our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. And they kill even their own people. They have different ideologies. But make no mistake, bullies can also look like this. Dressed in Western military garb. We can bully as well as anyone else, because we live in fear. And we generalize about other people. And so we bully them. Micah lived in a time of bullies. In a country, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. Outside his country, other countries are becoming more powerful, as I said. It was a time of bullies. But do you personally today know any bullies? How do bullies treat you or others? So we're going to have a little quick discussion here. How many people here know bullies? I mean, really, know bullies? Yes? No? Anyone encounter them? How do bullies act? How do they treat other people? Anyone? This is open for children and adults alike. How do bullies treat people? Bad? Okay. Any more detail? Oh, that's bullying. There you go. Looking down on someone. Making fun of someone. No, sorry to put you on. But you're my son, so I can punish you. No, that's true. Looking down on someone is only. What else do bullies do? Yes.
Intimidate
other people. They use their size, they use their noise, they use their position, they use their physicality, they even use their intellect to bully other people, to hurt other people, to bring other people down. What else do bullies do? How do they treat others? They throw their weight around. So whatever power they've been given, they use it to acquire more. Or to just simply crush other people. What else do bullies do? How do they treat other people?
They're really nice to those who won't do what they say.
Ah.
And really nice to those who don't do what they say.
Yeah. They're nice to those who do what they say. They're not nice to those who don't. So there's an aspect of control as well as security about that. Anything else? How else do bullies treat other people? Yeah, that's pretty... Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
Verbally abusive.
Verbally abusive. Yeah. They can crush you with their words. You know the saying goes, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you heard that saying? Well, you know that's a false saying, right? It's very easy these days on the internet to be bullied with words. And we've seen many tragedies. Many now. I mean, you'd think it was maybe once or twice a few people got hurt feelings. But now we have many people that we don't even hear about now because it's gotten so problematic, where people will actually try to kill themselves because of the words that people not only say, but text or message, you know, vulnerable people. Any other ways in which bullies treat others? Yes, ma'am? They spread rumors about others. Gossiping. Yes, that's very good. Did you know? And I made a comment on this, I think the other day, probably in church or in one of our gatherings, perhaps on Friday, that in the Ten Commandments, the injunction is not about lying, because we're playing games, that was what it was. And I made the comment, the Ten Commandments is not about lying. The Ten Commandments is about bearing false witness, telling lies about someone else. It's actually about gossip. Huh, you would have thunk it. We've been taught all the time, thou shalt not lie, when in fact it's thou shalt not bear false witness about your somebody else, your neighbor. So gossip is actually one of those things in the Ten Commandments. That when you misrepresent someone else, when you gossip and tell lies about someone else, that is an offense to God. So very good. It is one of the things that bullies do. Telling lies about other people. And as I said, there are bullies at school. There are bullies, unfortunately, at work. There's sometimes bullies even at church. That's why we don't tolerate gossip in this church. We don't tolerate people taking sides. Although we tolerate and we encourage finding and uncovering the truth. And sometimes there's bullies, and most probably problematically, in our own families. You know, God forbid that it be your parents. Or even children bully parents. Believe me, I know, I've done it. And it goes around, okay? It could be an uncle, it could be an aunt. And in the worst case is it's actually a form of abuse that happens, and a cycle of abuse inside families. It's bullying. So bullying, I've sort of made it into a very broad reality. And not just the simplistic definitions. How do bullies make you feel? Small. Anything else? Powerless. Inferior. Less than. Angry. Yes. Frustrated. The really sad thing about bullying and how they make you feel is that the poison of bullying spreads to those who are bullied. You learn that behavior because you think that you then will be bigger like they are, more powerful like they are, become more superior like they are, and you can possibly become and learn to be a bully yourself. Families generate bullies. Churches and religious groups generate bullies. Cultures generate bullies. Schools generate bullies. Workplaces generate bullies. Entire societies generate bullies. That is how it works. And this is what Micah is concerned about. He lived in a world full of bullies. But our history is filled with bullies, isn't it? And sometimes it's hard to trust God when our world is filled with bullies. We wonder if God really cares at all. We wonder if evil will always win over good. And we are tempted to lose hope. We are tempted to lose our trust, our faith. But there's one thing that's even worse. And that is becoming the bully. We're going to read the next portion of this passage, and I'll invite Vince to read it for us. The next movement beyond bullying is actually confession. And what is it that we're confessing? Well, the thing that's worse is that we lose our faith in God, that He even exists. We will deny Him because of the bullies that live in our world, and we are tempted ourselves to become bullies. But what makes a bully a bully? It's not just the bullies who do wrong, the people around us. What Micah recognizes in this passage as well is his own sin. He confesses his own sin. He confesses his own wrongdoing. Because we often do wrong too, even if we're not bullying others. We lose hope or lose trust in God. We lose hope in the good. And we give up on ourselves. And therefore, we can become wicked. Some of us are tempted to become bullies. We are bullies when we disobey our parents, when we whine and complain. So children can be bullies. Yes, it's true. I felt the wrath. You might have too. Is that a recognition? When we want to hurt other people or get our own way, those are the beginnings of the bully. When we look down on others and say things that hurt them or bring them down, we are bullies. We are not innocent. Because more often than not, what makes a bully is that we are afraid. We are scared others will look down on us. We want other people to do what we want them to do, as Diana had mentioned. And sometimes we think making money or having more money will make us safe. Having more toys or even having more education. Now, these things are not wrong in themselves. In fact, they're blessings from God when used rightly and for the good of others. But if they're meant to just shore up our own fears, material things, or even things that give us accolades or make us more strong, can be extremely destructive. We keep looking at our phones, waiting for texts, so we don't feel lonely. They did a research study that was really odd, but true. Every time you hear a ding, they're testing people's brains, and endorphins would start shooting. Every time, it's like Pavlovian, it's like those dogs, like those psychological tests. And so you hear the ding, you go, oh, and then you read the text, it's for me, somebody loves me, somebody, oh. It's an email saying that I owe someone money. But it was weird. All you need to hear is hear the ding, and suddenly your brain goes, ah! And that, why do you think people are addicted to their phones? Especially teenagers. Or even adults. Why? Because every time it rings, every time it dings, somebody loves me. Oh, the phone loves me so much. All the people in the world, the entire social universe loves me. I don't need to be a bully. I really don't. I'm loved. But that really doesn't satisfy, because we all know that that's not real. Your Facebook friends aren't necessarily your friends. We become selfish. It's all about us. About getting people to do what we want. And that's where the bully shows up. In us. In fact, the Bible calls it something a little bit different from what I've mentioned. And that is, it calls it sin. So we need to be honest with ourselves first. That's what confession is. is being able to say, I am selfish. I am afraid. I am afraid. I think mostly about me. I'm going to show you a short film from Singapore. Anyone here from Singapore? Yeah, I know some people from Singapore. Fantastic film. It actually teaches this lesson about what makes us think only about ourselves.
She didn't like my father.
When we look outside and where bullies come, we have to confess. This is what Micah does for us and where he leads us. He leads us to a place where we are willing and able to face that there's darkness even inside us, just like in this story where someone misread a lot of things and was thinking more of themselves than those around them. We haven't joined ISIS, but we have joined only ourselves. Here's a story about, before you think about it too, because Micah talks about the fall of the wicked, or those who have done wrong, because we're tempted to think that God doesn't care, that all this goodness has to just come from ourselves, and that everyone's going to go unpunished. Well, it is true, there are those who seem like they're unpunished in this life. But here's a story of a man who was caught. Does anyone know who this person is? Bernie Madoff. He made off with all the money. That's a joke. Does anyone know what he did? He was a businessman. He was in the finance sector. He basically swindled people out of a lot of money. He didn't swindle them $100 or $1,000. Not even $1 million. We actually don't know how much he swindled, but the guess is somewhere between $12 to $20 billion. That's more than what Dr. Evil wanted. And he was getting away with it for a very long time. This is what we call white collar crime. He doesn't carry a gun in his back pocket or a machine gun. But he took away the livelihoods of many people who had trusted him. There were those who were smart enough to avoid him, but there were those who didn't and weren't. Well, eventually, he got caught and was sent to prison. In 2009, he was sentenced to 150 years of prison. That would mean that he'd be about 201 years old before he got out of prison, or more, before he was eligible for parole. And you know, no one lived that long. He was in his, pushing into his 70s by the time he was incarcerated. So in a sense, justice was done. But there are justices, or there are consequences that even justice and the courts cannot bring. Madoff had made a company involving even his own family. He had two sons, one named Mark, the other one named Andrew. And they had a lawsuit brought against them as well. As well as a niece named Shanna. 2 years after his arrest, his son Mark hung himself. And just last September, last year, his other son Andrew died from cancer. Bernie Madoff lived to see what no parent should need to see or have to see. But in some ways, at least the death of Mark was a direct consequence of his actions. And he lived to see the death of his children, both of them. And it's easy to hate someone, and many people did, and many people still do, make him the poster boy of, you know, Ponzi schemes and greed. It's easy to hate them for what they did wrong, because it was selfish and it is unjust that they get away. But there are consequences for their actions that are inescapable. And we wonder if anyone escapes judgment. Well, you do not need to wonder. Not in the life of Micah. Justice will happen either in this life or in the life to come. Whether seen or unseen. In the time of Micah, Israel was torn apart. The northern kingdom was deported. The southern kingdom was eventually destroyed and exiled. In time, the nations that were so powerful around Israel were dismantled. Assyria and Babylon are no more. They don't even exist now. Justice comes. Have no doubt about it. But more than justice will come, as we shall see. So let's move to the third rhythm of redemption. Beyond bullies. Beyond our own confession. And the arrival of justice. So Vince, would you read for us the last portion? It's hard to believe in a world full of bullies, but everything's going to be all right. Have you heard that before? It's hard to believe, isn't it? For someone to say to you, everything is going to be all right. Micah lived in a time of turmoil. Lived in a time of bullies, where he had to believe that there would someday be justice. And so he confessed his own sins, the sins of his people. But in the end, at the very end of his book, as a synopsis of all his prophecies, his entire career, he prays a prayer asking for God to come. And God replies that He will. He will come. And He will lead His people into a place that they can call home. Out of the forest, into the green field. Does anyone here know someone named Micah? I know someone named Micah. I know several people named Micah. I know people who named their children Micah. Does anyone know what that name means? Do you know what your name means? Hopefully you do. Because your names mean something, and Micah's name meant something. Micah means who is like God. In other words, nobody else is like God. But what makes God who He is, essentially? What makes it possible for Micah to believe and to call upon the God of his forefathers, of his ancestors, in a time when it seems like the whole world has gone sour? Where does he find his hope? What is different about God? Who is like Micah's God? And who is like our God? That makes him different. Different from the other gods of their time. Or even different from the gods of our time. Materialism. Or secularism. Or rationalism. Why are we believers here at a Dunbar Community Center? And why should we declare to others the name of our God? Why should we worship Jesus and invite the life of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe this video will explain exactly who our God is. So now you know.
Now you know what makes our God different.
Gods that provide vengeance. Gods that provide justice. Even people. The vengeance that makes us bullies. We're all a dime a dozen. But what makes God different, the God of the Bible, the God of our ancestor, Abraham, different, is that He forgives. Who is like our God? That is why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. This is why when we leave this place as the church in Vancouver, in our homes, in our places of work, in our places of play, we will say His name with reverence. Despite what the world believes about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about Christianity, it doesn't matter to us because we know who He is. Micah knows the secret, as every true Christian and disciple of Jesus should know it. Who is like our God? No one. Not even us. But not only does He forgive us, He makes us forgiving. And a person who is forgiving will never be a bully. A person who is forgiving has no fear because they've been forgiven. A person who is forgiving stands up against bullies. And how does God show us this? This is a symbol of the church. Even before the cross was ever our symbol. The symbol of Christ has always been the food, the fish, out of water. This is not a gun. This is not dynamite or C4 or a sword. This is a table that you're invited to. This is how we change the world. Is good greater than evil? If you say yes, it is. If you believe that as Jesus believes, as He shows, then come. And honestly, given all the bullies we've experienced in our lives, even our own confession, someone needs to bring us to this table. And that's Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing about that. And you will be led to this table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Micah. All his prophecies from the years of old, in ancient times, but his words to us now. You do not ignore the bullies and pretend that the world is hunky-dory and perfect, because it isn't. It isn't. You know what happens in Ukraine. You know what happens in Sudan. You know what happens in Syria and Iraq. You know what happens on the streets, downtown, east side, in the alleys, in Vancouver. You know what happens in these beautiful homes that are on the outside, where families hate each other's guts, where words cut us down. You know what happens on the forums of Facebook messaging, where people are torn apart. You know where the unjust are. You know where the bullies are. You know our hearts. And yet you have not given up on us. You have never given up on us. You come again and again to us, and finally you came, Lord Jesus, to show us. And you let us kill you. But in this death, you have paid the price for all the sin. And you have forgiven us. And in your offer of forgiveness, we are willing to receive it with humility. Who is like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, we didn't care who you are, and sometimes even these days we forget your name. Every week you lead us to the table. So lead us home once again, to the place where our hearts can rest, where we can be transformed, where our world can be transformed by you through us. So come, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite our servers to come and join.